And now for the real sermon. Titus chapter 3 is where I'll begin, if you want to open that up. It's a passage of scripture we looked at just a week ago, and there's more to be said about it. We're talking about what it means when we say Jesus saves. And remember that my premise here, my proposal is that when we talk about salvation, if we're going to talk about salvation the way the Bible talks about salvation, we cannot limit salvation and the idea of getting saved to having prayed a particular prayer at a particular time. Salvation, when it's discussed in the Bible, means much, much more than that. Over the last few weeks, we've recognized that the Bible says when we are saved, we are chosen. We talked about words like elect and redeemed. We recognize that the Bible says we are a changed people. We talked about the word repentance. And just last week, we said we are an acquitted people, that God has divinely declared not guilty over his people. We are justified. And when we discussed that last week, I read to you this passage from Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 3 and going through verse 7. You may recall, as I read that scripture a week ago, there was a phrase in the middle that I kind of glossed over, and I said, we're going to have to address this at another time. Well, this week is that other time, and so we're going to go back to where we were and kind of recollect ourselves. I'm going to read to you from Titus chapter 3, verse 3. It gives us this picture of salvation that looks very much like the things we've already discussed. It says, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Now, that would be his choice, right? That's where election and redemption comes in. He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth. That would be the we are changed part. We talked about that new birth metaphor. This is another example of the Bible saying we got born again. He saved us through the washing of rebirth. And here's that phrase that we kind of glossed over a week ago. And by renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. We didn't have time to drill very deep. That's why we're circling back this week. So that having been justified, and that is where we spent our time a week ago, saying we were acquitted, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having a hope of eternal life. This process that is illuminated for us in this passage of Scripture puts its emphasis on the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Salvation is impossible without the work of the Holy Spirit. There is no category in the Bible for someone who would say, I'm saved, yet that same person say, but I've not been touched by the Holy Spirit. I have no relationship with the Holy Spirit. There's no such thing as someone who is saved but has not experienced the work of the person of the Holy Spirit. Renewal by the Holy Spirit is just as essential to salvation as is new birth. Did we catch that in the scripture? He said he saved us by the washing and rebirth and by renewal of the Holy Spirit. There's a two-pronged attack there. So to be born again is well and good, but equally as significant is this idea of renewal by the Holy Spirit. We must begin today by acknowledging the Spirit helps us get in. The Spirit helps us get in. When we talk about being saved in the vernacular, in the language that we tend to use in Christian churches these days, one of the phrases that I hear us use very often is receive Jesus. Did you receive Jesus? Somebody might say, we had a church service today, and at the end of the church service, 25 people prayed to receive Jesus. And this idea of having received Jesus becomes kind of the equivalent of got saved. To get saved is to receive Jesus. I want to point out something to you, and you can go and check my math on this if you like, check my research on this if you like. The idea of receiving Jesus certainly is a biblical one. There are, as best I can tell, two references in the New Testament that refer to salvation as having received Jesus. One is in John chapter 1, the other is in Colossians chapter 2. Twice in the New Testament, it refers to saved people as those who have received Jesus. Two times. But again and again and again and again and again, and more times than I could count in the New Testament, the Bible refers to saved people as those who have received the Spirit. Do we see where the emphasis and the weight is in the scriptural corpus, in the body of God's work? Do we receive Christ when we become saved? Yes, we do. But do we see that there is a biblical emphasis not just on receiving Christ, but on receiving the Spirit? And I would ask, where is that language? Well, where do we talk about that? We had church today, and afterwards 27 came up and prayed to receive the Spirit. I don't think we talk about salvation that way. I think if somebody said that, we would think they were talking about something other than salvation. We might talk about the charismata or the gifts, or maybe they were speaking in tongues, or maybe this happened. But for most of us, we wouldn't immediately think, there was a moment of salvation. And yet that's exactly what the Bible says about salvation. It says it's very much about those who have received the Spirit of God, that salvation is receiving the Spirit of God. The Spirit helps us get in. That is His role in salvation. How does He do it? Well, there's several ways, actually. I want to highlight three of them for you. First, let's listen to the words of Jesus Himself. As He shared the Last Supper with His followers, He said to them in John chapter 16, verses 8 and 9, I know this isn't on the screens for you. Let me read it to you. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Jesus said to His followers, and when He, referring to the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes, He will convict the world of its sin. And He goes on to say, the world's sin is that it refuses to believe in Me. Every one of us was born in need of a Savior. Every one of us was born in that default condition of needing Jesus. But the question is, from a logical standpoint, how did any of us figure that out? I mean, there were a lot of things I needed when I was born. I wasn't aware of any of them. I needed food, I needed shelter, I needed warmth, I needed comfort, but I didn't come out with a list saying, Mom, if you could get these things for me at Target, it would be great. I wasn't aware of any. I needed someone outside myself to know what my need is and to be able to provide for me. How did we figure that out? How could we possibly figure out our need for a Savior without the help of God? And so the Bible says that that sense of longing that we felt when we were far from Jesus, the hunger, the emptiness, the hunch that life wasn't meant to be that way, Jesus, the Bible calls it conviction. And the Spirit helps us get in by convicting. You know, two people can hear the very same message proclaimed, and one responds and one rejects. I see it all the time. The gospel is proclaimed. God's word is proclaimed. And two different people respond in two very different ways. One responds because it touches them in a way that they understand. They are convicted. And the other isn't convicted. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. I mentioned earlier in the service our ongoing ministry in Haiti. I was working on this message last night, kind of going over these things last night, and my phone started blowing up. And I got a bunch of pictures in. Those of you that have been to Haiti this last year remember the young lady Deba that we met. And we've talked about Deba in this congregation. She was one of several people that we encountered that were steeped in the voodoo religion and yet had given their lives to Jesus in the time that we were there in ministry last week. Deba was the daughter of a very, very influential voodoo priest in her region. Her father had trained her in these demonic art forms and in fact betrothed her and married her to a demon. She was enslaved in the literal sense, and she was enslaved in the spiritual sense to the work of voodoo. Deba gave her heart to the Lord. Her two young daughters gave their hearts to the Lord. And they went back to their village, to their voodoo camp, and began to share the gospel with other people. I remember announcing this a couple of weeks ago. We got word that Deba's father, the priest who had been the person of influence in her life, Deba's father responded to the gospel and gave his heart to the Lord. So last night, I'm sitting at home kind of going over my notes for this message, and all of a sudden, as I said, my phone starts blowing up with pictures. I have one of them here. This is Deba's father, and you can see he's tending a fire. This happened just recently. It's not it's not just for warmth. He's burning up the paraphernalia that he used in voodoo ceremonies. Those are pots that he would keep his you know, the different things for his spells and incantations. I have a variety of pictures. That's the best one I put up here. This is her dad under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And I can assure you that in Haiti, the missionaries don't go around saying, okay, if you want to be a Christian, you have to light a fire and you have to do this and you must do that, because that's not their role. We recognize that it is the role of the Holy Spirit to bring conviction. But when conviction happens, and a man says, I need to get rid of this, and I don't want to just throw it into the junk pile in the back, I'm going to burn it because that's where it belongs. That's what conviction looks like. Of course, knowing that you need a Savior isn't enough to experience salvation. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, reading from verse 12, says, what we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. There's an idea of understanding there. Goes on to say, the person without the Spirit doesn't accept the things that are from God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. There are things about living a redeemed life that don't make sense because they are beyond human comprehension. And so we need the Holy Spirit to get in, because the Spirit helps us by revealing. He convicts and he reveals. I've talked about salvation this way a number of times. It's the transfer of my citizenship from this kingdom to another kingdom. It's the transfer of my identity and my homeland recognition from the kingdom of this world to a heavenly kingdom. I don't live here. I don't belong here. I still exist here, but I don't belong here anymore. I am a citizen of another kingdom. That's what salvation looks like. My question is, if you're going to transfer your kingdom or your citizenship to another kingdom, how are you going to survive if you don't know the language? How are you going to get by if you don't know the language? If you've traveled internationally, you know what a challenge this could be. I was remembering several years ago when I was in the airport in La Paz, Bolivia, with a missions team. There were 12 or 13 people that were with me, and we had flown into La Paz, and we were going to catch a connection to another city in Bolivia where we were going to spend a week working and doing ministry. And so we're in this airport waiting for our connection, and I don't speak Spanish. We had one guy on the team who was fluent in Spanish. I don't speak Spanish. I can count to about five, and then I'm kind of out there for a while. And we're sitting in the airport, and all of a sudden I hear on the PA system, I hear a bunch of words I don't understand, and then I hear Daniel Martinson. I'm thinking, well, I know that guy. You know, that must be me. So I asked my buddy who spoke Spanish, listen to that announcement, because they repeated it. And he said, oh, they need you to go to the service counter. So I get up and I go to the service counter, and I meet a couple of guards who speak only Spanish, but they make it clear that they want me to go with them. And so I go with them and I follow them. And I'm thinking, you know, this really isn't ideal. This is not an ideal situation. And the end of this story is that I end up in a security room. And by room, I mean a cage, really, outside on the tarmac with several armed Bolivian guards. And my suitcase is laying there. And they're yelling at me in Spanish. And I'm going, no comprendo. I don't know. I wish you were there, Elizabeth. You could help me. I didn't know what they were saying. And eventually it becomes clear to me, they think I've got a gun in my suitcase. And they've got guns right there, right? They think I've got one in my suitcase. This is not a good situation to be. And I'm thinking, I got 12 people in the airport that are waiting for me. They think I've got a gun in my suitcase because they saw it on the x-ray machine. And I'm going, no, bang, bang, no, you know, no. And then it dawns on me, I had a drill in my suitcase. And finally I go, oh, and it, you know, it just kind of dawns on me. And in a moment of foolishness, I go, it's a drill. And they, of course, don't understand what I'm saying. So I go and start to open up the suitcase, at which point, and so I went to the wall and I said, drill, and they're like, oh, drill, and we're okay. a huge problem that would have been solved in about 2 seconds flat if we all spoke the same language. But I didn't understand what they were saying. They didn't understand what I was saying. When you go to another kingdom, somebody's got to reveal the language to you. Somebody's got to reveal the truth of what's being said to you, and that's the role of the Holy Spirit. He says, I know you don't speak the language. Let me reveal to you what's being said. Let me help you understand what's being said here so you don't find yourself in a sticky situation. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit helps us understand what's being proclaimed by the kingdom so that we might enter. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 says this, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. And this I would submit to you is the third thing that we want to recognize about the role of the Holy Spirit in helping us to get in. The Spirit helps us get in by marking. By marking. Carmen, as I mentioned, is moving away, and he had a concert. His band played a show at a nightclub in Naperville on Friday night, and so I went to go see Gallery 81 play their show. And it was cool. There were a bunch of people from the church there. A lot of folks came out to support Carmen. There was a cover charge. Apparently there wouldn't have been if I'd gotten there on time, but by the time I showed up, the place was pretty full, and so they were charging a cover. So there was a line on the outside, and I stood in line, and I got there, and I paid my cover charge, and I went to walk in, because I'm thinking, I paid my money, now I can walk in. And the bouncer stops me, says, you can't just walk in, give me your arm. And I put my arm out, and he puts a stamp on me. I'm thinking, well, that's a little silly, frankly, because I'm thinking about this logically. I paid, I'm at the door, just let me in. You know, I paid, and now I'm in. No, 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 he says, you need a mark, and sure enough, I put the mark on my hand, I walk about 5 feet, and there's somebody else standing there like, do you have a stamp on your hand? Do you have a stamp on your hand? So I gotta show that. I gotta show that you need the seal to get in is the point. So I went in, I saw the show. About 20 minutes later, Chuck Black shows up. He comes in, I see him looking at his arm like this. He says, Chuck, you wanna check that? See if there's a 666 on it? Yeah, is there any problem with that? No, it's all good, it's all good. It's just a stamp to get in to see the show. It was a great show, it was a lot of fun, but you only get in if you've been marked properly. And that's kind of the way the Bible describes, though I don't know it portrays heaven as a nightclub. I'll have to look into that. But when you say Jesus saves, part of what you're proclaiming is that Jesus has stamped you with the Holy Spirit and that there is heavenly proof that you belong in the club. Unfortunately, what I've found is that many people focus their entire theology on how to get in. We talk about salvation as if the only thing that matters is getting in, but it's not. Last spring, Sue and I took the kids on vacation. We flew out of O'Hare and went to New York City to spend some time with family and see the sights. For my children, it was the first time they'd ever flown. So we got to O'Hare plenty early, and we went through TSA, and I thought, let's have fun exploring the airport. You know, Tyler wanted to go on the moving sidewalk, and there's all kinds of things to see, and the fighter planes hanging from the ceiling. So we got there in plenty of time to walk around. I know for a lot of us that travel a long time, this sounds crazy, but with kids who have never seen any of this, we wanted to see all the exciting things there are to see in the airport. So we had our backpacks on, and we're walking along, and we're looking at this and looking at that, and we went through our terminal and the next terminal, and we're going through all these places, and we step through this door, and just as I go through the door, Sue says, I hear her say, are we supposed to, and I'm like, just come on, and I step through the door, and all of a sudden, we're sitting in the lobby of O'Hare, and there's a security guard right there, and there's all these signs now that say, you've gone past TSA. I'm like, shouldn't those signs have been on the other side of the door? And so the security guard's standing right there, and I said, we took a wrong turn. Can we just, and you know, I get it. Fortunately, he said, nope. We didn't need any help getting in. We needed help staying in. And so, a quick check at the watch and a abject panic because we now have to get back in the security lines and go through TSA and hopefully that we can do. So we went through TSA twice that day and we did make it to our gate and got on our plane. But do you see that there's a difference between getting in and staying in? The Spirit doesn't just help us get in, but the Spirit is what helps us stay in. And no, I'm not making a veiled reference to the loss of salvation and this and that. That's not the theology that I'm getting into today. I'm just saying that when we're saved, it's not a one-time thing, one and done, we're good. The Spirit doesn't just help us get in. The Spirit helps us stay in. One passage written by the Apostle Paul highlights this. I'm going to read just this one passage, and then we're going to pull three things out of it very quickly. Apostle Paul wrote to a group of Christians in the city of Colossae. These are a group of people who are already in. Do we understand that? They're already in. And yet he says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, to these folks who are already in, he says, "We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives." In other words, Paul is saying, even though we know that you're already Christians, we're still praying for the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Why? Well, I'm glad you asked. He says, "So that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience in giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of life. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Go back and read that more slowly on your own time, but let me highlight a couple of things for you. There's a few things going on here that the Spirit does in the lives of those who are already in. He helps us get in, but now he helps us stay in. And he helps us stay in by transforming. You need the Holy Spirit to be transformed. In the passage we just read, verse 10 said, "I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will be at work in your life so that you might live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God." This is the language of transformation. I'm praying the Holy Spirit for you so that you can bear fruit and so that you can grow. He's saying, I'm praying the Holy Spirit in your life, church, so that you can become something that you never were. I'm praying the work of the Holy Spirit in your life so that you can be transformed. Church, I want to proclaim over us a truth of the Scripture that's a bit uncomfortable for us sometimes. And it's this. This is abundant in Scripture, but often overlooked. There is no category for someone who claims to be saved, but is unchanged. There's no such thing in the entirety of Scripture of someone who is saved, but has not been transformed. I don't care how nice you think you were before you met Jesus. There is no category in Scripture for someone who claims to be saved, but yet is unchanged. To be saved is to be radically transformed. So the testimony of the Bible then is that if you are essentially the same person saved as you were when you weren't saved, you're probably not really saved. And I don't say that as an accusation with any particular hearer in mind. I proclaim to you what the Word of God says. There's no category where transformation is an option. Because to be saved is to be transformed. You see, as relatively nice, polite Christian folk, we often think about the gospel and its transformational power in terms of the others. We talk about a missions trip to Haiti, and boy, wouldn't it be great if the gospel would break forth and people would be saved, because then they would really be changed. We talk about the problems in the inner city or in Washington, D.C. or in the Middle East or on the other side of the world, and we say they need to be saved because if they were saved, this would really change. I like what author and theologian N.T. Wright has written. If the gospel isn't transforming you, how do you know it would transform anything else? Amen. We need to be changed. This is why the Bible repeatedly refers to saved people as those who live by the Spirit, because the Spirit transforms us. Those who are continuously being transformed into his image, as the Bible says, with ever-increasing glory. Furthermore, the Spirit helps us stay in by empowering. The passage we read says we're being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience. It speaks to the strength that comes in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Jesus proclaimed to his followers, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses." Church, you do not have the strength to live out the saved life that God has planned for you. Can you hear me say that one more time? You do not have the strength to live as God has called you to live as a saved person. Don't worry though, because the Bible says neither did Jesus. The Bible says neither did Jesus. When Jesus was baptized in water, he was baptized in the Holy Spirit with power for the work set before him. And he claimed that power from the very beginning of his ministry. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me to do these things, to proclaim freedom for the captives." Jesus never said, "I came in my own strength and power. I'm Jesus." He never said that. He never claimed that he could do it himself. He said, "The Spirit of the sovereign God is upon me so that I can proclaim freedom for the captives." And my question for the church today is, if Jesus needed the empowerment of the Spirit to live the life that the Father called him to live, why do we think we don't? Everything that Jesus accomplished for the Father was accomplished in the power of the Holy Spirit. Why then would we make spiritual empowerment to be an optional addendum to salvation? It can't be. To be saved is to seek the ongoing empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And lastly, the Spirit helps us stay in by freeing. You know, the metaphor here is of sin as the shackles of slavery. Several years ago when I was working in another church, actually just a couple of weeks after taking the job, I was sitting in the office of one of my coworkers. There was a lady there who was in charge of, we had a drama ministry. She was in charge of all the drama in the church. And I was chatting with her. She had a pair of handcuffs on her desk that she had as a prop from a skit that they had recently done. And I was kind of fiddling with the handcuffs, and she said to me, "Be careful with those, you wouldn't want to get locked in them." But because they were a stage prop, very funny, and I wrapped them on my hand. And she's like, "Oh, no, you're going to be stuck, you're going to be stuck." And I'm like, "Yeah, very funny." And so I took the other ones and I wrapped them on her wrist and linked the two of us together, because she was kind of being a dope trying to tell me and trying to trick me into thinking we were going to be stuck. Yeah, so they weren't a stage prop. It turns out they were real handcuffs and she didn't have the key. And within moments of me realizing I've just handcuffed myself to another woman in my new job at the church, I hear the boss bellow from the hallway, "Hey, could everybody come out? We need to talk about something here in the hallway." And so, tail between my legs, I walked out of the office handcuffed to one of my coworkers. Long story, I'll tell you sometime. Not my finest moment. They did get off, but it involved a hacksaw and the maintenance man. Church, there's all too many people walking through our churches with shackles and handcuffs on. But it's not meant to be that way. It's not meant to be that way for those who will plumb the depths of salvation. The scripture we just read says he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. The Bible tells us where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There is the freedom to stay in. People can pray a prayer at the altar and walk in, but they still live a life in shackles because they won't explore the freedom that the Spirit gives. And to be in the church with a chain around your neck is to not be free. And that is not the salvation that Christ has planned for us. Knowing this, why would anybody say a prayer asking Jesus to save them but refuse to pursue the greatest depths of freedom that he has for his people in the Holy Spirit? I'm going to ask the ushers to prepare the communion. We're going to close by moving to a time of communion. The band's going to come and give us a song to sing and worship as the emblems are distributed. I'm going to ask you to just, as the plate goes by, to take the emblems, to take a wafer and to take a cup. We practice open communion, which means if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, church, can I say this with this message in mind? If you proclaim that Jesus saves, then you're welcome to celebrate this meal with us. I ask only that you hold the emblems, and in a moment when we're done singing, I'll come back and we'll receive together.